Today is July 14th, 2010. We're in John 14, Fear Not, Bible study lesson number 6. Hopefully we can get a second class taught here this morning. We had some equipment problems that slowed us down the last class. All right, we're dealing with John chapter 14, verse 1, but we're actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. John 14, chapter 1 is a very, very pertinent and important verse to every believer living in the trying times that we're at today. It's an important verse for every believer throughout the entire dispensation, the grace of God, the Father, the age of the local church. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We have to learn to believe in Christ the way we believe in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ is promising to return, the rapture of the church, to claim his saints and take them home to glory. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. The issue we're dealing with is Christological doctrine. The doctrine is related directly to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to take you into a deeper concept. And we're dealing with the issue of the veil. Moses went up and came face to face in intimacy and receive the law, and his face shined, and he put a veil over his face. 2 Corinthians 3:13. Verse 12 begins the sentence, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. All right, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that we still have the freedom within the United States of America to teach your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We pray that the Spirit will open up the hearts of the believers that are studying this ministry, that they will come to a deeper and more intimate relationship with you as they see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The word veil that we read to you there in the Greek is kaluma, K-L-U-M-M-A. It's a covering used, the veil which Moses put over his face when he descending Mount Sinai, thus preventing Israel from beholding the glory of God. It's a parallel passage we've already looked at to 2 Corinthians 3:13. Metamorphically, it's used in verses 14, 15, and 16 for the spiritual darkness and vision suffering retributively by the nation of Israel until the conversion of the nation by the Messiah at the Second Advent. Individual Jews are saved one by one. The nation will remain in blindness until the Second Advent. But how does the veil of Moses relate to you and I, and why did Paul make such an issue of it in 2 Corinthians, and how does this have to do with believing in Christ? The more we know about Christ, the more we can believe in Christ, the more our faith can be strengthened. And this becomes the issue. The glory revealed to Moses, in reality, the glory of God in the face and the person of Christ Jesus. I remind you again of the old familiar verses I've given you so many times. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 1:3b, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship concepts, the intimacy that comes. The intimacy that's there. All right, let's look back again to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look down to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I want you to leave this Bible study, wherever you're studying these tapes at, with a closer understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. As the glory shines intimately in you. King James says, "For God who commanded his love to shine out of darkness, to shine in the hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Genesis 1:1. How many times? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God manufactured something out of nothing, but when we come down to Genesis 1:3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. It says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts." Look at 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. I'm sorry, that's... Okay, I looked at 2:19, my apology. "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, Acts 26:18. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan, who is the God of this world, has done this. All right, the glory revealed to Moses, the reality that the glory of God and the face of the Father and the face and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what our verse speaks of here in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "It is thus proclaimed, 'I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy.'" Exodus 33:19. The sovereignty of God and grace, an essential part of his glory. Israel has destroyed itself, and the only resource remaineth in Jehovah. Look at Hosea 13:9. "It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help." New American Standard Translation. "When all is lost, then is the time for grace to show itself, but the glory of this grace must be seen from a suitable standpoint." Moses was to be put in the cliff of the rock that he might see the glory. For this purpose, Moses, after he had hewed two tables of stone like the first two which were broken, ascended to Mount Sinai a second time. And Jehovah descended in a cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. Look at Exodus 34, verse 5. Moses had seen God and lived, but only a glimpse of him, not the full glory. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord." The intimacy was there. He stood there with him. Verse 4, it said, "So he cut two stone tablets from the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and he took the two stone tablets with him." after he had passed 40 days and 40 nights upon the mountain. Look at Deuteronomy 10:10. And I moreover stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights like the first time. The Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy you. He interceded for the people of Israel for 40 days on the mountain. Look at Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord, and the Lord God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. The Lord said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, and he said, if now if I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, and even though the people are so obstinate, and do thou pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us as thine own possession. And God said, behold, I am coming to make a, going to make a covenant for all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, not among all the nations, and all the people among them. You will live to see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred places and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, they play the harlot with their gods, sacrifice their gods, and someone invite you to eat of the sacrifice. Moses was told what he was to do or what he was not to do. Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, and he knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. Look at Exodus 34, 28 and 29. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote the tablets, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And he came down when Moses was come down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain. And Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. This is the transforming power inherent in grace. 40 days of intimate intercourse, intimate fellowship with God the Father through God the Son had exerted a wonderful influence upon Moses. Now Moses did not understand the triune Godhead, but the Son was there appearing to him, representing the Father. On the one hand, he had learnt through the experience of his own heart the blessings of the grace with which he had communed. On the other hand, he remained perfectly unconscious of the visible results, which was the outcome of this intercourse. Blessed are we if we know the secret of communion with divine grace. The heart is refreshed while the believer is kept in a humble path, wondering that anyone should look on him. In fact, we may be sure that we shall never be used in the service of God till we have come to count ourselves as nothing. When the Father makes our face to shine for others, we ought to be the very last to know it. The arrogance of people and what they've done. Men go off to Bible schools and seminaries instead of being taught Greek and Hebrew. They're taught how to be showmen, how to stand up and get people's attention, how to cater to people. Moses came down off the mountain. The prophets of old said, thus saith the Lord. But today we've got cultural, religious correctiveness. And you got to relate to your congregation, and you got to tell them in sweet and loving words the things they want to hear, and not proclaim, thus saith the word of the living God. We have We need Jonathan Edwards today, men like that, to stand up and preach sinners in the hands of an angry God. We need Spurgeons and men like that, but I don't see them. People want to be entertained, and people want to feel good, and people want a little bit of milk, and they want to sit around and clap their hands and give hear claptrap. I know some outstanding Bible teachers who don't teach the way they should. One pastor friend of mine says they don't know how to study. That's the problem. They give milk and not meat. Moses spent 40 days in communion with the Father and intimate intercourse with Him. On the one hand, he learned through the experience of his own heart the blessings of the grace with which he was communed. But as we point out to you, he was perfectly unconscious of the visible results. Blessed are we if we know the secret of communion with divine grace. The heart is refreshed while the believer is kept on a humble path, wondering that anyone should look at him. The more I study the Word of God, the more I realize that there's nothing good in me. The more I realize it's all grace. Every day it's grace, 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 grace. Everything I have is the grace of God. I breathe by the grace of God. I exist by the grace of God. I keep going by the grace of God. We just commemorated 5 years of my wife's brain surgery. 9 years of her breast cancer last month. 5 years of the brain surgery this month. We think back and we thank God for each day. For each hour, we thank God we can keep going. We thank God that He pays our bills. People look at us and figure we're losers. We don't have all the good things going. Live in an apartment, don't own a house. Don't even have a car. Eat red beans and rice sometimes, or macaroni and cheese, or chili mac, or whatever we can get. God gives us good food at times, lesser things at times, but what do? It's all His grace. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. I've got no guarantee of tomorrow. Can you say, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the rose? And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you have an intimacy with God? You feel it's so unique that many others ever knew what it was like? Do you commune with God? Do you know the secret of communion with divine grace, the heart being refreshed while the believer is kept on a humble path, wondering that anyone should look on him? In fact, we may be sure that we shall never be used in the service of the Father till we come to count ourselves as nothing. The people fear the glory in the face of Moses more than the two tables in his hand. Such is man, he is quite ready to promise obedience to the law for his whole life, but the nearer God seeks to approach man in grace, the further he draws back. Distance from God is a natural element of man, and gladly does he remain at this distance, even when it is proclaimed that the cross has removed all hindrances, so that the sinner may approach God. Jehovah bore with the people, which was under the curse of a broken law, and Moses had thus learned the way of Jehovah. But it was just this glory which he was obliged to veil. 2 Corinthians 3:13, because the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on the end of that which is abolished. For Moses, the question of human righteousness on the principle of law was settled. He could look at the end, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10:4. But the majority in Israel could not look upon beyond the law, but sought for righteousness through it, while all the time they were under the curse. For his own sake, not on account of his righteousness, God the Father did bring Israel temporarily into the land, but as regards individual dealings, he acted as he said to Moses, I will be gracious. Whom I will be gracious. Everyone therefore who is quickened by his grace could according to his principle look beyond the law and see the glory in the face of Moses. Now remember this, as long as the veil remained on the face of Moses, grace was necessarily hidden. But now, says the apostle, no darkness exists. The ministry is the ministry of the glad tidings of the grace of God. Look at Ephesians 3:2. Look at Ephesians 3:2. Uh-huh. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Paul was entrusted with the message of the grace of God as the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 1 says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Galatians 2:7. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. The gospel to the uncircumcised, the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was especially responsible for spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, Romans 1:5, and Peter to the circumcised, the Jews. Look at Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. The glad tidings of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Our passage we're looking at here in 2 Corinthians. And whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The glad tidings of the blessed God. 1 Timothy 1:11. 1 Timothy 1:11. Can you sing, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. To stay, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart today. Our joy bells ringing in my heart. 1 Timothy 1:11 says, for which I was appointed an apostle. Oh, I'm sorry, it's 2 Timothy. I got 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Notice it's called here the glorious gospel. The glad tidings of the blessed God. It revealed fully the glory of the grace whose rays illuminated the face of Moses, and the tables of the law in his hand could not dim it. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. Is the proclamation of the gospel of grace characterized in our day by this great plainness of speech as it was with Paul? Paul was simple, clear language, hammered home to them, grace, grace, grace. We used to call ourselves a part of the grace movement. Not many of us left anymore. But God knows how many. Grace is getting lost. It's all pseudo-spiritualism, humanism. We'll sing and shout till we all feel good. Let me tell you something. You can sing and shout till you feel good. Come on over to my house and I'll put the blues on and let you listen to a little blues music for half an hour and you'll be miserable again. If you live off your emotions, you can't stay with it. We are told that we need intimacy with God. And this intimacy is clarified in the concept of Ephesians chapter 5. With the words, beginning in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. The filling of the Spirit, of course, is making sure you have no known unconfessed sin in your life. Confess the known sin, get back in fellowship with God. It is not the same thing. The filling of the Spirit is not the same thing as being occupied with Christ. Colossians 3, for 14 says, and let the peace of Christ, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which intent you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the peace of Christ cannot rule in your heart if you're not filled with the Spirit. But the peace of Christ is not the same as the filling of the Spirit. The peace of Christ is applying Bible doctrine to your soul. Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. It's the peace that comes from God that floods our soul, that allows us to be relaxed because of our intimacy with Him. And with the doctrine we have, understanding who and what He is. I want you to think about something. Is it not the same thing that the modern preaching of the gospel can be compared to Moses with the two tables of law in his hand and with the veil hiding the glory of the grace of his face? The present time resembles much of the apostles, that of the apostles as regards acceptance of testimony of the Father's free grace gift of salvation. Paul, writing to the faithful of the nation, speaks of the veil on Moses' face. Legal righteousness, ceremonial holiness, philosophical wisdom form equally great hindrances to the acceptance and understanding of the grace of God. Modern Christendom itself, is in the main characteristics, makes the vain attempts to unite the principles of law and grace. The upshot is a conventional righteousness for grace and formality, results only in obedience to traditions and commandments of men, and is self-will ministry, just as grace and wisdom results in philosophy and in vain deceit. Look at Galatians. Yeah. Well, we don't have time to study it, but you could compare all of Galatians 5 with Colossians 2. Now, all of these things are but reproductions of Moses with the two tables of the law in his hand and the veil in his face. This is manifest in the remarkable way in which we think what importance is given to the tables of the law and the chief religious system. The doctrine of grace may be expressed with much clearness and conciseness in so-called articles of faith, and may be preached with full understanding from the pulpits, but all this clearness of exposition is much darkened through a ritual which establishes legal righteousness and ascribes a certain efficacy to sacraments. The Roman system of sacerdotal ritual destroys any concept of grace within papist Romanism. Liturgical systems and the rituals that go with it, and the false concepts, transubstantiation, the Lutheran Church, Presbyterian Church, the baptizing of babies is a failure to understand grace. Circumcision of the male foreskin of young men, particularly, I don't know if they're still doing that, but it used to be taught in the Southern Baptist Church under covenant theology. Well, they had no article of faith on it. They had no articles of faith in those days. Each church independently had their own ritualistic concept. Trying to make the church Israel in the New Testament. Sprinkling of babies. Papist religion. Anti-grace. Even the dedication of babies. I've seen parents come forward. I've never dedicated babies. I didn't believe in it. I couldn't do it with a clear conscience. Offended some people over that, but I couldn't help it. Why? Because I've seen the parents dedicate the babies, and as soon I was mad at the pastor and left the church. No, not the ritual. The outside is what comes from the heart and flows out from the soul. The doctrine of grace may be expressed with much clearness and conciseness, and must be if we're going to do something. There are many true servants of God who proclaim solemnly that man must be born again to see or enter the kingdom of God, and who testify the cross of Christ is the sole power of salvation for sinners. Because some of these men, when they ministered the sacraments, they're like Moses with a veil on his face and the precious grace which they had preached with great joy. And the edification of many must be kept in the background. Those who teach that we're saved by grace, but we need to keep the law, have perverted grace. Now, does this mean that we're to violate the law? Absolutely not. It's what your object is. Seventh-day Adventists teach the law. They don't understand the grace of God. People who think that we've got to work to get saved, or people who think they have to work to stay saved, or people who think they have to work to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. People that won't study my teaching anymore, and they give different excuses for it, but probably the main reason is I keep hitting at the grace and the dispensational concept, and they like to quote the verse, occupy till he comes, and they want to tell me that I'm to occupy till Christ comes, and I've got to be busy doing things to white, basically, they won't call it that, but to whitewash the devil's world. Now, may the Lord give grace to all his servants who labor in the ministry, that they may always be and remain in the position where they may be able to use great plainness of speech and stand up and proclaim that salvation is of the Lord. The veil was done away with in Christ Jesus. We can't sufficiently admire the wisdom of God the Father, who has given us detailed history of Israel for his written, especially for admonition. It shows clearly and distinctly that man is unable to preserve his position before the Father, which when he is put under responsibility. The whole history of the Adamic human race cannot produce this conviction in the soul. Only the quickening power of the Spirit of God can show man his hopeless ruin brought about through sin. As Adam failed in the garden, Adam all died, and Christ all made alive. But once truly convicted of sin, he is able to profit by the teaching of the history of Israel as the fruitfulness of the law. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, 1 Corinthians 2:15. The history of Israel teaches us yet much more. The history of the Hebrew people, going back to Abraham when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. It shows us in a special manner the blinding power of traditional religion, even when it is connected with the originally divinely appointed organization. Such a system tends only to bind man to his position before God. Their minds are blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:14. Their own history in the desert, the song of Moses and testimony against them, Deuteronomy chapter 32. The testimony of Samuel against the evil of the priesthood, the ministry of the prophets bringing low their pride, Hosea 6:5. Look for a moment, Hosea 6:5. Therefore I have hewed them in pieces by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. While striking the saints for the flight through the gracious promises, the captivity to Babylon, the deliverance, the renewal of the word of the Lord through John the Baptist, Luke 3:2. In the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making ready the way of the Lord, make the path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be broken. Shall be brought tow. I'm reading the New American Standard here. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He therefore began saying to the multitude who were going out to be baptized by him, "Ye brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." The meaning is, do not trust in your religious ancestry, however good it may be. You must personally have a right relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." There had been the 400 solid years from Malachi to John the Baptist when the Baptist stood up, and the baptizer, as we like to call him, stood up and began to speak and proclaim. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the coming of the Lord himself. Then came the Lord with his ministry, and later that of his apostles with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. All was availing to remove the veil from the face of Moses. Even at this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, the veil cannot be taken off the face of Moses only under one condition. Moses and Elias appeared with Jesus at the transfiguration on the Holy Mount, but disappeared at these solemn words, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Look at Luke 9:28-36. Luke 9:28-36. "And some days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory while speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had become overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing by them. Came about as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" Not realizing what he was saying, promoting religion, see. "And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as he entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent, reporting no one in those days any of the things which they had seen." They would have brought Christ to the same level as Moses and Elijah. No, Christ is the God-man. Cannot be brought down to the level of any sinner, even a sinner saved by grace and a great man such as Moses or Elijah. Child of God, we come to Jesus and we learn to look back upon Moses. We must do this before we can look from Moses to Christ with intelligence and profit. If we know the Lord, the veil drops from the face of Moses, which is done away in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:14. After the disciples had seen the Lord risen from the dead, he opened their understanding that they might know the Scriptures. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Luke 24:44. He opened unto them. The face of Moses is recorded in the writings of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are before us to comprehend and understand the full counsel of God, the depth of the Word of God. If we're filled with the Spirit and we have objectivity, 1 Corinthians 2 teaches this, the work of the Spirit in teaching us the Word of God. The conversion of Paul the Pharisee to the faith of Jesus presents us with the remarkable example of the removal of the veil in Christ. From the moment that the Lord appeared to him on the way, that he saw that the Jesus of Nazareth, against whom he verily thought that he ought to do these things. Look at Acts 26:9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I take
they lock up among the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. This was his vote in the Sanhedrin. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Well, thus engaged, as they was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou art persecuting. Paul's eyes were opened. The veil was removed in the face of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Emmanuel, the God-man. He opened his eyes and he beheld. We must do these things before we can look into the face of Jesus Christ. We must look from Moses to Christ and benefit from what is being taught. The veil was removed from the face of Moses as well as from his own heart, was removed from Paul and from his heart. The same man who was more zealous than all the contemporaries for the religion of his fathers was made especially competent after he had in his own heart learned the reality. Look at Colossians 2:17. Things which were a mere shadow of that which was to come, but the substance belonged to Christ. To show others the danger, Paul went about of keeping the shadow when the body had been revealed. He too could clearly see the glorious end which previously had been proclaimed in the shadows of the law. Romans 10:4 declares Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Why did he have such confidence in what he was doing? Christ is the end of righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Paul was able to understand that the law and the prophets prophesied until John. The veil was taken off Christ such a way that Paul could show the Jews through the history of the people of Israel the sovereign grace of God toward them as a nation, at the same time prove to them a nation that never could hope to stand before God on the law, as they had imagined in their foolishness. Likewise, the apostle could throw down from their lofty stature those who say, we know that God spake unto Moses, John 9:19, to show that they had as little claim to the glory of God as the sinner of the Gentiles. For I say unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The true character of Moses' ministry as a mediator of the Old Covenant can only be known by a man in Christ after the veil had been removed from the face of Moses. A man who thus is under grace cannot only see the glory of the grace under the veil on the face of Moses, but all understand through the removal of this veil the true character. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law, Romans 3:31. The man in Christ fully owns the authority of the law. He owns that for man in the flesh, the law can only mean death and judgment, and thus establishes the authority of the law. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good, Romans 7:12. For the man in Christ, the law has been established, because Christ has magnified it both in life and in death. He's fulfilled the law in its totality. Judgment is well pleased for righteous sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable, Isaiah 42:21. Christ was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, Galatians 4:4-5. The introduction into the liberty wherewith Christ made us free, the liberty of worship, gives us a true insight into the bondage from which they had been set free and into the curse from which they had been redeemed. Those who know these things would not like to frustrate the grace of God, nor make the death of Christ of none effect by going back to the law for help. They have learned that nothing but the fullest grace could meet their need. The veil has been removed from the face of Moses, and now grace shone out clear and bright. In my lifetime, I've watched religion destroy faith in many people. You say, how can this be? By getting them so busy doing things to build and hold on to churches and organizations that they lose sight of their personal intimacy with Jesus Christ. Binding people together and locking them in. I know pastors who build walls and lock people into them in service, get them committed till they burn out, then they find somebody else to plug into that spot. They keep them busy for God. Or lots of social life and things like this to cater to. Crutches to carry them through this way. Let me tell you something. When you're dying, if nowhere else, if you die a slower death, then you realize inside yourself that no matter how many people gather around you, if you know you're dying, it's between you and Almighty God. And all the religious ritual, all the rest, vanishes by the wayside. Vanishes by the wayside. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Not my works am I holding on to, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, I believe in the local church. I believe in serving God. I believe in evangelizing the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in applying the doctrine that you learn. But I believe that God saved us to conform us to the image of His Son. And conforming us to the image of His Son, He brings us into intimacy with Him. To the man in Christ, the removal of the veil from the face of Moses is of special importance because that which was before was insupportable yoke becomes therefore by living reality. Peter speaks of it this way, now therefore why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, Acts 15:10-11. When Peter knew the Lord that this whole system with this heavy yoke of carnal ordinance was imbued with living power, the moment, the veil fell away from the face of Moses, and all the solemn commandments about sacrifices, priesthood, order, fat, etc. became living oracles. They spoke all of Christ. The monuments that men would erect to dead gods is not the issue. We serve a living God. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living no matter what men may say. I see a hand His mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me. And what a wonderful thing. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. The law itself was a prophecy, the shadow received, and that the body Christ has appeared, a meaning and an interest, while by itself it has been uninteresting and insupportable. The shadows can now with profit be used to show the reality, the manifold riches of the grace of Christ. Look at Colossians 2:17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ, New American Standard Translation. King James Translation. For we are, which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Darby translation, we give them all to you, Colossians 2:17. Well, let's begin back in, well, let's see, let me find verse 17 here. Begin in verse 16, let none therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in matters of feast or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. The body is of Christ. To impose them again as duties would be to deny Christ, as imitate them as examples would be to put those afar off again who were made nigh through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13, we're nigh by the blood of Christ. We brought near to God. In Christ, the true rock cleft for us, the glory of God is manifest, his name is proclaimed. Look at 1 Peter 2:3. If you have tasted the kindness of God and coming to him to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are building up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. If so be, if and it's true that you have tasted the glory of tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you're saved, you have. Here's his grace. The grace of Exodus 33:19-22, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. 1 Peter 2:4-5 says, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's the easy yoke and the light burden which Jesus lays upon them who follow him. This is the true honor and glory. They are justified, sanctified, the royal priesthood, therefore able to show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every dimness regarding Moses is gone. The law is now apprehended as that which only ministers condemnation. And instead of making it a none effect by accompanying it to man, it has now seemed to reveal the total ruin of man. The prophetic character of the law is not only made plain, but also rejoices the heart, showing us in beautiful types the good things to come, which we already enjoy in Christ, yet the types remain far behind the reality. They're only shadows, not the things themselves, just as a portrait representing a beautiful scene remains far inferior to the scene itself. Watching a news broadcast, and they were showing us a national park. That's usually dried up in the great falls that were flowing down there because of all the snow in the mountains this winter. Beautiful. See the water cascading down what's normally a wall, or just a rock this time of the year. It's been years, they said, since they've seen the water this late July pouring off there at the park. God in his wonder can do what he chooses to do when he wants the snows to be really heavy in the winters to provide the cascading falls to come down a beauty in this country. You can do it where they dry, where some of them dry up where the falls were there in the spring of the year when the snows are melted. You couldn't see the face of the rock for the water pouring off. God in his beauty. I live in Washington State, beautiful state with the evergreen trees, the beauty of Puget Sound and things like that. But let me tell you something, I've seen the beauty of the mountains. I've seen the beauty of the grain fields, of the wheat fields of Kansas, the corn fields of Nebraska, the cotton fields of Alabama. I've seen beauty in many places in many ways in this country, and I thank God for it. We look at Jesus Christ. We look and we see the veil removed in Christ. Christ's the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. This is the easy yoke and the light burden which Jesus lays upon those who follow him. And this is their true honor and glory. They are justified, sanctified, a royal priesthood, therefore able to show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every dimness regarding Moses is gone. The law is now apprehended as that which only ministers condemnation, and instead of making it of none effect by accommodating it to man, it is now seen to reveal the total ruin of man. The prophetic character of the law is not only made plain, but also rejoices the heart, showing us in beautiful types the good things to come, which we already enjoy in Christ. Yet the types remain far behind the reality. They're only shadows, not the things themselves, just as a portrait representing a beautiful scene remains far inferior to the scene, as we just point out to you. Grace which reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:21. The veil done away in Christ, and Moses showed himself as a herald of truth, grace and electing love, grace which quickens the spirit, dead in trespasses and sin, grace which opened the eyes to see the glory of Christ in his person and his work, grace which is the way of God the Father, bearing the misery of the people in short. Grace, again, I repeat, which reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are two things in deepest importance for us. We read, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. A man thus quickened feels the power, knows the blessings of the commandment. Look unto me and be ye saved. He that is born of God finds alone rest by looking away from himself to Christ. For him, Jesus the crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God, but when led on through the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the cross, he understands too the truth about the substitution of Christ, that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Then is the one who is born of the Spirit capable of viewing the things from another standpoint. He can take, then turn his look back to Christ, to himself, from that which grace has made himself in Christ to that which he finds himself to be through painful experience. Christ becomes for him the true light, and he himself the light in the world. The man new born is thus able to solve the contradictions which he finds in himself and to justify God in his ways of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The veil is removed, and we look to Christ. Christ said, I am the way. It is fitting that this name come first in Christ's trio of self-designations. Unless we know him experientially as the way, or as the only road to God, we can't understand what he is as the truth, and to realize to the full extent that he is the life. The doorway is open for us to see and understand the person of Jesus Christ and let the glory of God shine down on us. Consider the fact, Christ is the Son of the Most High God. The remarkable thing is that evil lips uttered the most honorable title of God. All this is the first occurrence of the name of the New Testament in Mark 5:7. Was a divine name used in the earliest stage of the patriarchal worship of one supreme deity. For instance, Melchizedek is described as the priest of the Most High God, Genesis 14:18. Balaam and Moses employed it in Numbers 24:16 and Deuteronomy 32:8, as did the psalmist and the prophet. How effective this great name was in the erosion of the demons from the demonic. Applied to God, then, Most High is a superlative designation implying the loftiest. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, Psalm 61:2. Christ is the Son of the Most High. In Matthew 3:17 and Mark 12, he's called the Son of the Beloved. In John 1:14 and 18 and 3:16, he's called the Son of the Only Begotten. Oh, what a glory. We read concerning the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who is our God to worship, the one who opens the door for you and I to come in. If you understand the divine sonship of Christ, if the veil is removed from your face, there are several things. You can only understand it by faith. 1 John 5:13. He says, "You believe also in God. You believe in God. That's the Father. I believe also in me." 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life." If you believe in the Son of God, you can know that you've got by faith, you have eternal life. It's not suppose we have it, hope we have it. The Arminian concepts of you got to keep working to keep it, to hold on to your salvation. If you're not careful, you'll lose your salvation. It's blasphemy of the blood of Christ. I call it, repeat it, it's blasphemy of the blood of Christ. The blood work of Christ, Jesus Christ, proclaimed on the cross, tetelestai. And I always get my tongue twisted on that. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. Completed. The work on the cross. It is our source of life, 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It is the only avenue of victory over the world system, 1 John 5:5. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Be not afraid. Why? God. You believe in God, Christ says, believe also in me. Father, we thank you that we can believe in the triune Godhead, that we can believe in the Son as our Redemptor, that we can have eternal life through him. Thank you for saving us in your grace in Christ.